Lord, for the privilege of gathering in His presence to worship Him and now to open up His Word. Would you please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And for quick reference, if you're trying to follow, it's page 626 in the Bible from the back. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, please. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Same book, one page over, chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Let us recommit ourselves to the Lord, please. Heavenly Father, we again thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit who enlightens us concerning thy word. As we open up and read, we pray, our Father, that our hearts would be in tune with thy word and thy word would be clear so that everyone would be able to understand. Bless our coming together, we pray, as we give thee thanks for Christ's sake. Amen. Today I'd like to speak on the subject, the foretelling of the birth, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Foretelling, if you look up the word foretelling in the dictionary, you will read words like this. It is to tell or announce beforehand. It's to prophesy or to predict. I like to use the word foretelling in a very strict way today. And when it comes to the Bible, and when it comes to the passages that we have read, and those that we will read as we go along, it is not a prediction. See, there is a difference between telling something now with certainty that will happen at a later time, and saying something or predicting that something can happen. Generally, when there is a prediction, there is a certain amount of uncertainty with that prediction. There is a certain amount of assumption within it. From a statistical point of view, there is what is known as probability. In other words, it may happen when there is a prediction. It may happen as predicted, or there might be variations. And one of the common things that we all can relate to is forecasting or predicting the weather. If you depend on the forecasters, you'll be in trouble a lot of times. And that's why they give you a prediction and they say to you, as they give you the weather forecast for today and maybe the next 5 days, that's why they will say to you, there is a probability, or there is a chance, that's the word, there is a chance, or they will say a 50% chance or a 90% chance. And one of the things, and as we get into the summer months, listen carefully when you listen to the weather forecast. As we get to very hot days, when the temperature would rise above, let's say 75, from 75 and up, you will always hear every living day that there is a 50% chance of thunder showers. Listen carefully. You always hear that when it gets hot. But as we look at the scriptures, and we talk about the foretelling. God was telling the people of the world back then exactly what will happen later on. No prediction, no assumption. This is what will happen, and that is how it would happen. So in the course of our discussion here today, if I use the word prediction, because once in a while I may do that, I am not talking about that prediction. I am talking about telling now, according to God's word, what was going to happen. So even if I use prediction, I mean foretelling. Telling now with all certainty, as God did, what was going to follow. And that's why we read these portions. Let's look at the first portion that we read in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel meaning God with us. And in Isaiah 9, "For unto you," or unto us, and it's very important to understand that, "for unto us," the whole world, "is born unto us, a son is given," or let's repeat that, "for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." But it is written back then in Isaiah 9, but look at it. "Unto us a child is born." It's written in the present tense. It's as though the child has already been born, with all certainty. And that's very important to understand. Another thing to understand is, according to biblical scholars, this was written about 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. It was certain. Let us turn to the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 1, please. That's page 854, 854 for quick reference. Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 23. Verse 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now, when we read back in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, we read there that his name shall be called Emmanuel. We didn't have the interpretation when it was written then. But in Matthew, you read that Emmanuel is interpreted God with us. Well, what was happening? And what happened here? The angel of the Lord was sent to Joseph, who was engaged to be married to Mary, the Virgin Mary, and was telling Joseph that his engaged, and in those days they referred to, when once they were engaged, they were referred to as his wife, will bear a son, and that son would have a name. And the son then would be demonstrating that God in heaven became man, or was going to become man, and Mary will be the one who will give birth to the God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. God with us. God living up in heaven, coming down in the form of flesh, born where everyone can see, nothing private about that. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will grow up and then be crucified. But it is made very clear. So here you see that the Lord was very specific when he said that the virgin shall be with child. When he said in Isaiah, foretelling some 700 years before. Now let's turn over to page 911, which would be Luke 1. 31 to 33. St. Luke 1, 31 to 33. Now this time, the angel Gabriel is sent by God to speak to Mary, the one who was going to give birth to the Savior of the world. And in verse 31, the angel said to her, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." So the angel is now telling Mary what would happen. And then, if you look at the same St. Luke, go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, turn over one page. Chapter 2, and look at verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So it's important to pay attention to this. Before he was conceived in the womb. Now, we could always say after an event, having known exactly what took place during the event, someone could always come back and say, "Well, I knew it was going to happen. I just had a feeling that that particular event was going to happen exactly the way it happened." But there is no credibility. It has already happened. Everyone knew that it happened. So someone coming after something has taken place, saying that "I knew it was going to happen," and trying to convince everybody that it was going to happen, it does not have credibility. But if that person were to have told everyone prior to that event exactly what will take place, and it happened exactly that way, then that person would have had credibility. Here there is credibility, because God said it hundreds of years before. And here the angel went to Joseph and told Joseph that he what his name should be. Now the angel came to Mary and told her what his name should be. And then, after he was born, the Lord Jesus Christ, 8 days after, because the custom of the Jews then was to circumcise a male child on the eighth day. So 8 days after, his name was called Jesus. He was named Jesus. So you see the events, and you see with certainty everything is happening the way the Lord God said it would happen. But the question is, why did God tell them ahead of time what will happen? He didn't have to do that. Events could have just flowed exactly the way it flowed. But why did God say to the children of Israel hundreds of years before what would happen? Thousands of years before. Because if you go back to Genesis, when the devil had caused Eve to take up the fruit and give to her husband Adam, deceiving Adam, and he ate of it, when the devil was cursed, the Lord made it very clear in the beginning that the fruit of the woman shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel, referring to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross of Calvary, Satan bruising him. But because of his death on the cross of Calvary, he has crushed the head of Satan, because now there is a way for man who had been separated from God because of disobedience can now come back to God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and have sweet fellowship with the Lord. Hundreds of thousands of years before, and it happens with great certainty. But the question is, why then did God tell them so far in advance what was going to take place? I'll ask you now to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. That's page 1024. 1 Corinthians 1, 22. And look at what is written there. I'll give you a minute to get it. I repeat, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. It says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Do you follow? Why did God tell them hundreds of years before? Because if they did not hear it, when they saw it, they still wouldn't believe. And you know what is sad about this? Where all the things, and you will see as we go along, all the things when the Lord Jesus Christ came and all the things that he did, they saw it, they heard about it before, but they still didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is God. He knows the people. And he knows that they always wanted a sign. In order for them to believe anything, they wanted to have a sign. They wanted to see. In other words, with them, it's not about faith. It's about seeing. Because if you see something, there is no need to hope. Because you see it. This is a book. This is the Bible. I have it in my hand. I don't need faith to tell me that I have the Bible in my hand. I have it in my hand. This is the reality. But if I don't have it and I'm wishing and I'm hoping with intense hope that I will get it, then that is hope. That is hope. If you see it, then it is not hope. You have it. Hope is what you can't see. And the Bible made it clear as we talk about faith now from a biblical point of view, hope and faith is the same thing. From a biblical point of view, we are told in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 tells us about faith. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I like to put it this way. When we talk about faith, it is believing today with certainty that something will happen tomorrow just as though it had already happened today. In other words, you don't have any question in your mind. So you believe that something will happen tomorrow with such certainty, just as though it had already happened. You're just waiting for the day to come. That's what faith is. So they wanted a sign. They wanted to see everything. They saw it, though. They saw it. Let's take a couple examples. Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12, page 865. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 38, chapter 12, look at verse 38. You read, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered him," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "saying, Master or teacher, we would see a sign from thee." So they were not discreet about it. They were asking for it, verbally expressing that they wanted to see a sign. Why? They required a sign. If they didn't see a sign, they didn't believe. They required a sign. Stay with Matthew. Let's go over a few pages forward to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 1. "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven." Again, these are the leaders, the religious leaders of the day, the two most powerful religious bodies of the day. And here they are tempting him. In other words, they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. So what they're saying is similar to what Satan said to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4 with the temptation. "If thou be the Son of God, command the stones to be made bread." So now they're tempting him. They want to see a sign. And Jesus rebuked them. I wouldn't go into the rebuke. You could read it at your leisure. But Jesus rebuked them. Now, listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples. Remember, the disciples are the 12 men that he called. And he said to follow me. And they're following. Listen to what the Lord said to them as the reason why he told them what was going to happen to him ahead of time. We go to the Gospel of St. John. You will move forward from Matthew to St. John, page 966. The Gospel according to St. John, chapter 14. Gospel according to St. John, chapter 14. Look at verse 29. The Lord was speaking to his disciples. Well, let us read from verse 28. Chapter 14, Gospel according to St. John. Verse 28. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Verse 29, the key verse. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. So the Lord knew that the disciples grew up in the culture of unbelief. And now he's telling them, I am telling you certain things. And I'm telling you ahead of time. I am telling you before it happens. And if I will add here, it is going to happen. But when it happens, I want you to remember that I told you before. Think about this in your own life. Where you are told certain things. And we are prone to forget. We are prone to forget. But sometimes when it's brought to our attention again, whether it's brought verbally or by action, or it is implied, then it clicks. And we remember, oh yes, oh yes. And in most cases, think of what our parents told us. Some things we didn't even believe. I'm not necessarily talking about religious things. We didn't even believe. And as we grow up as adults, and the same thing, we are experiencing what our parents told us. But here the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the culture of the day, he's saying to his own disciples, I have an objective. And what is the objective? The objective is, I'm not just telling you for the sake of telling you. I am telling you now, this is what will happen. So that when it happens, you will remember, you will believe, I told you before. So I'm telling you the truth. Now, if someone is not telling the truth, they cannot talk like that. They cannot talk like that because they're not telling the truth. What did the Bible say? Behold, your sins shall find you out. And what is done in darkness will be revealed in the light. So if someone is telling a lie down the road, it will be found out. Jesus Christ is bringing certainty to them. The objective is, when it come to pass, they will believe. And look at the certainty, though. It's not if it comes to pass. Not if it comes to pass. When? 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 No uncertainty there. No guesswork here. No assumption here. When it come to pass, you might believe. Let's go, stay with St. John, but go backwards to chapter 3 and verse 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14, just turn the pages backward. Chapter 3 of St. John, verse 14. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and here's what he said. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 14 is the concentration. And the Lord is speaking, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And there was an objective. By the Son of Man being lifted up, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying here is, he was referring back to what happened in the wilderness, where the Israelites were murmuring, they were complaining about the conditions that they were living under and what they had to eat. So God decided that he will punish them. He will discipline them. So he sent the serpents, the fiery serpents. And anyone who was bitten by that serpent, that person died. But when they appealed to Moses and Moses appealed to God, God told Moses what to do. The remedy was to take brass, make a serpent of it, put it on a pole, so that if anyone was bitten by the fiery serpent, they will go and look at the pole, and beholding the serpent on the pole, that person will be healed. The Lord is saying here, the same way the serpent was put on a pole, I will be put on a cross, I will be nailed to the cross, that cross will be lifted up, and it will stand upright, and I will be outstretched to the gaze of everyone. I'll be crucified. Specificity, saying exactly the type of death that he was going to die. He's saying that he was going to be crucified. No one knew it at that time. No one knew it at that time. But he was making it clear. Because crucifixion was not something that took place commonly. The Romans invented crucifixion. That was the most cruel way of treating the worst criminals. And they invented it. So it's not something that was that common prior to. So he was very specific. You see, it's one thing for somebody to say, I'm going to die. Now, if you are inflicted with a very serious disease, and you know how you feel, and you listen to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, you have so much time to live. But, you know, in some cases, you know, what's the old saying? You take it with a grain of salt. Because the doctor can say you'll have 6 months to live, and you could live for 6 years. You could live for 6 days. You could live for 6 hours. That's a prediction. They don't know. God knows. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying clearly, this is the way I am going to die. Telling them, foretelling that he was going to die by crucifixion. Look at verse 18. Back to John's Gospel chapter 2. And look at verse 18 of John's Gospel chapter 2. Here, religious leaders are asking for a sign again. Let's look at verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. They're thinking that he's speaking about the building, the temple of Jerusalem. He's speaking about his body. Destroy this body. See, they were perplexed. And he's telling them, destroy this body. Crucify me. I know that's what you want to do. Crucify me. And in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Now, it's one thing to say you're going to die. It's another thing to say, I'm going to rise again. And it's still another thing to say, exactly how many days it will be before you rise. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? There is no guesswork here. You see, this is what makes me so happy. This is what gives the Bible credibility. That's what gives it. It is not because my parents told me that I should believe in Jesus. It is not because my parents told me that I should read the Bible, which they did. They told me I should believe. They told me I should read the Bible. I had to do it myself. Well, look, if I followed them when I was a young boy, if you followed your parents, if they told you that when you were young, when you grew up, if it were not real and you didn't really believe it, when you learned to read and you could read it for yourself and these things did not pan out, you wouldn't believe it. So we're not just following because we were told by our parents or someone that we should. We can read. We can accept by faith. You see, I'll give you another simple example. We go to school. We go to school, and we were sent to school, and it was mandatory that we go to school in the early stages of our lives. It was required by law, even up to today. Parents must send their children to school. Whether you homeschool or you send them to private or public school, children had to go to school up to a certain age. But after that, and we graduate from one level to the next, we may decide we want to go to college. By then, we're adults now. So we decide we want to go to college. Well, how long does it take to get a degree? Let's say whether it's an associate degree for 2 years or a bachelor's degree for 4 years. We say we're going to go, right? We have an objective. We want an education. So let's assume now we're going to go for 4 years to a bachelor's degree. And let's say we're not going to go after. We wouldn't worry about that. So you choose a college. But in the choosing, you keep certain things in mind in the choosing of the college. So you decided on a college after it has met your requirements. And now you're going to go, let's say, for 4 years. You're going to be diligent. In order to do it in this day and age, you have to be diligent to get the number of credits to graduate. But here's the point. Assuming it's going to be 4 years, from the first day you step into the classroom, you had in mind that I am going to be finished in 4 years and you'll do everything that you can to do it. Isn't that faith? Isn't that faith? That you are going to accomplish in 4 years? And 4 years could seem like a lifetime when you're going to school. Isn't that faith? That you're starting off today, and 4 years from now, you hope to finish, and you keep going after it, going after it, going after it. It's the same faith when you read the Bible, that you believe the Bible. You couldn't see 4 years down the road that you're going to make it through, but you persevered. With all the issues, you persevered, and you made it, but you couldn't see 4 years down the road. Here we have the Bible in front of us, and we have what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the people of the day didn't have the whole Bible. They had up to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, Genesis through Malachi. But we have the entire Bible. We have the Old Testament, and we have the New. So we can read of all the things that transpired. He foretold how many days. Destroy this body, and in 3 days I shall raise it up again. Look at verse 22 of the same John 2. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Objective accomplished. What did Jesus say to them? I am telling you now, so that when, not if, so that when it happens, you will believe. Here you read in verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. It happened exactly the way Jesus told them. You know, stay with John for a minute. Chapter 4 and verse 48. Chapter 4, verse 48. And then we're going to go to Matthew. Chapter 4 and verse 48, John. Jesus again speaking to a gentleman here, a nobleman who had a son that was near death and went to meet Jesus at a certain place and asked him to come and heal his son. Verse 48, then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. You see, the signs just keep coming up because that's what they wanted. They wanted to see the sign, and Jesus did heal his son. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 16, page 878. Matthew, you're going backwards now from John, going backwards to Matthew. And you're looking at chapter 16. And verse 21. Jesus is with his disciples, and we'll just pick it up at verse 21, what he was saying to them along those lines. He said, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. See, he just didn't stop. He just didn't say, and be raised again. And be raised again the third day. He already signified in John chapter 3 and verse 14, which we read, that he was going to be crucified. He will be on the pole the same way the serpent was on the pole. He had to be lifted up. But in one scripture it says, if he is lifted up, he will draw all men unto him, the whole world unto him. So he told them that he was going to suffer and the type of suffering that he was going to endure on their account. Now, there are many other scriptures. I'll just mention to you in John chapter 6, 28 through 30. They were speaking to him again. He was in a certain place, and the people went over to see him from various regions, and they spoke unto him. And they will read in verses 28 through 30. It says, then said they unto him, what shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? So they're asking again for a sign. I wanted to take you back to John. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Gospel according to John, chapter 17. It's important for me to say the Gospel according to John because it's the Gospel is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as revealed or written by John. So sometimes you'll hear me correct myself. That's the reason why. It's in John chapter 10. And look at verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Isn't that something? No man, he says, no man taketh my life from me. This is the assurance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. No man, yes, cruel men were used to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. But nailing someone on the cross, eventually, of course, they will die because of the suspension. If you read up, and those who are well versed in medicine, they will tell you. But no man, he says, taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Didn't he say he was going to be crucified? Didn't he say after 3 days he will rise again? Didn't he say it? No man could do that. And did the Bible bear that out? Yes, the Bible did. You see, you don't have to turn. If you want to make a note, you can. In the Gospel of John, right there, if you want to go back, you can see it. Chapter 17, Gospel according to John, chapter 17, verse 6. You'll read in the first part of the verse. It says, Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. So, you see, you cannot say to death, when death comes, wait, I'm not ready. Can't tell death to wait. When death comes for us, whether we are ready or not, we have to go. Some people say, when your number is called, you have to answer. Death had to wait on the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't he say, didn't we just read? No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay down and power to take it out. Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. But if you go to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 18, he knew when his time came, because he said in Matthew 26 and verse 18, my time is at hand. He had power to lay his life down. He had power to take it up again. If you stay in St. John, you don't have to turn, but I'll tell you where it is, so you could get the full connection. In the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 19, if you were to read, and you could do it at your spare time, between verses 31 to 37, you will see what happened on the cross of Calvary. If you remember, there were two thieves that were hung alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, one on either side. And as it got close to the beginning of the Sabbath, because it was a custom of the Jews that if someone died, they crucified someone, they had to take them down prior to the beginning of the Sabbath. That was very important to them. So when the soldier went to look at the three people who were on the cross, one thief on one side, the other on the other, and Jesus in the middle, when they got there, they realized that the thieves, the two of them, they were already dead. I'm sorry, they were not dead. They were not dead. The two thieves were not dead. So what did they do? They broke their legs. But when they went to Jesus, Jesus was already dead. Didn't he say he had power to lay his life down? Didn't he not say at one point, my time was not yet come? Did he not say at another point that his time was on hand? So they're all human beings. Two already dead. I'm sorry, I keep saying that. Two are alive. The two thieves are alive. The Lord Jesus Christ was dead. So what did they do? They did not break his leg. But what did they do? The soldier took a sword, pierced his side, and you read in the Bible, there came out blood and water, thus fulfilling the scripture which is written, not a bone of his shall be broken. Scripture is fulfilled. Because Jesus yielded up the ghost prior to the soldier coming there. Do you follow? He yielded up the ghost prior to the soldier coming there. He was already dead. They were alive. They broke their legs. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. You read in the Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 27 and 50. Here's what Jesus said. He cried at one time and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried on the cross with a loud voice. And then in verse 50 of chapter 27 of Matthew, Jesus, when he had cried again, that's the second time he's on the cross, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Mark says it in a nice way. He says, he gave up the ghost. So the two thieves were still there. They were alive. Jesus is crying with a loud voice. You see, nothing happened in private when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. His birth was not private. His death was not private. And as I hasten along, his resurrection was not private either, except for the moment when it happened, but he was seen after. So here, when the time was come, he yielded up the ghost. He said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. So when he yielded up the ghost, when he gave up the ghost, he laid it down at that point. The thieves couldn't do that. They didn't have that power. They couldn't do it. So they had to stay on the cross. In most cases, you know, you've seen, whether it's in movies or whatever, you've seen sometimes people are badly wounded. They're badly wounded, and they would like to die. You've heard of stories, soldiers on the field. They're so badly wounded that they would not make it, and they're asking their fellow soldiers to take their life. I'm not going to make it, and I'm suffering. Take my life. So the thieves couldn't take their own life. But the Lord Jesus Christ yielded up the ghost, and that's why they were alive. They didn't have that power to do that. He could do it because he had power to lay it down and he had power to take it up again. He cried with a loud voice. Jesus told his disciples where to meet him after his resurrection. If you go to Matthew chapter 26, you will read that in there. They just told him where to meet him. You could read all about it there, where he told them. When he's risen from the dead, he says, he will meet them in Galilee. He gave them a specific place where he was going to meet them. A very specific place. And after his resurrection, if you start reading from chapter 28 of Matthew, after his resurrection, when it was discovered, when the ladies went to the tomb and realized that he was not there, and then the angel told them that you seek Jesus, you're seeking the living among the dead, he is not here. He is risen, but he didn't stop as he said. But go quickly. Go quickly, they were told, and tell his disciples that they should go into Galilee, and there they will meet him. And when the ladies were going to tell the disciples that the Lord was risen, they were met on the way by the Lord. And he told them to go and tell them, you will meet in Galilee. And then what happens? They went to Galilee. Now, Galilee is not a very big place. Galilee is on the northern part of Israel, bounded by, in the north, bounded by Lebanon, and on the eastern side, bounded by Syria. So it's not a very big place. It's got kind of mountainous up there. But at the same time, if you go there, you have to know, if you're going to meet somebody, you have to know where you're going to go, because you could be searching for a long time. It's hilly, it's mountainous. So you'll be searching. But the Lord told them where to go. They were going to meet at a certain mountain. And they were told prior to that. So when you go to chapter 26 of Matthew, and I think I should read that with you so that you'll get the full connection. Chapter 27. Oh, let's read it in chapter 28. We'll just skip the part where the soldiers went and the authorities told them, when they found out that the Lord had risen, to tell them to lie about it, say that he was not, but his body was stolen, and gave them money to lie about it. So again, that's proof that it did happen, and they had to lie trying to cover up that fact, but that didn't work. So anyway, when you go down to verse 16 of chapter 28 of Matthew, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Do you see that? Where Jesus had appointed them. But if you go up to verse 10, when Jesus met the ladies, when they were going to let the disciples know that Jesus had risen, look at verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. He didn't tell them specifically that they should go to a mountain, and a particular mountain. He didn't tell the ladies that. Why? It was not necessary for the Lord to tell them that, because he had already told the disciples where he will meet them in Galilee. That's why you read here in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So he had appointed them prior to his resurrection, because he had not seen them after his resurrection. From the time he was placed on the cross until then, he had no communication with them. But because they knew where they were going to meet him, thus they went there. And verse 17, and when they saw him, Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me, and so on and so forth. Now, in Luke, it tells you that the Lord said to them, if you read Luke 26 at the end, when the Lord reminded them, this is what I had told you, then they believe. Then they believe. The word of God is so powerful. That's why the Bible says it is quick and it is powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why we believe in the risen Savior. That's why we believe in the certainty of what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our hope lies. It is in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, the Bible says, if Christ had not risen from the dead, what will happen to our hope? We would have no hope. It says, because I live, ye shall live also. This is our hope. And one day we shall spend eternity with him. It's very important for us. And you at your leisure, you could read in 1 Corinthians 15, you could read it there in verse 1, and it tells you what the gospel is. The gospel makes it very clear that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. And it tells you of those who saw him and how many saw him right there. So our salvation is based on the death, the burial, and most of all, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was foretold with certainty. We saw that. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was foretold with certainty. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was told with certainty, and now he lives. And you know one thing he said? He's coming back again. He's coming back. The same way he went up, the angel said to the disciples in Acts 1, the same way he went up, the same Lord Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Aren't you happy? Aren't you happy that he's coming to take us from this world? If he came, which he did, the first time, you can be assured that he's coming the second time and nothing can stop him. We shall be with him one day. How did we make sure that we will be with him in a coming day? We believed. We believe in our heart that the reason why he came into this world was to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. We believe. And as a result of our belief in him, and we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are saved, the Bible says. And what are we saved from? We are saved from hell's fire. Because in a coming day, there's one of two places that we're going to go to. If we are saved, say, what does it mean that we're saved? Because we believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are we saved from? Hell's fire. So because we are saved from hell's fire, in a coming day, we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. A place of joy. If we are not saved, and he comes, or we die in our sins, then we are going to hell where no one wants to go, because God did not even prepare hell, the Bible says, for man, for human beings. But the hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Why would anyone go there? Why? That's why we spend time preaching the word of God, letting the world know that Jesus saves, he keeps, and he satisfies. And we have found satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to his coming. By faith, today, if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, you can open up your heart and invite him in. How do you do that? You talk to the Lord. The same way you talk to me and you talk to others, you talk to the Lord. And how you talk to the Lord? In your heart, you don't have to speak out loud. You say right there where you are, Lord Jesus, I've seen in your word that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Come into my heart and save me. I was born in sin. I need a Savior. And that's why he came. Save me from my sins. And if we do that, the Bible said, we shall be saved. It's that simple. That's what we did. Didn't pay money. Didn't do anything else. But ask the Lord to come into our hearts. And we are saved. So we have hope in this world regardless of what happens to us. One day we shall be with him. Why do you have to do it when you're alive? The Bible tells you clearly in Hebrews 9 and 27. Our brother read that last week. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You cannot repent after death. The decision that you make, it must be made while you are alive. And because you don't know how long you will live, it's important to do it as soon as possible. People who went to Boston for the marathon as spectators or runners, they never knew what was going to happen. You never know. You never know how long you have. The time that we have now of all certainty is now. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Or even the next 5 minutes, we don't know what it holds. We'll close at this time in prayer, please. Our Father, we are so grateful that we have thy word. We can study it. It is thy holy word. And thou hast shown us in thy word that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of this world. We thank thee for sending him and sacrificing him on our account, paying that price to bring us back to thee, who went astray from the beginning because of Adam's sin. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be in tune with him, and for those of us who know him, that our hope will be strengthened in him. And for those who do not know him, that they will turn to him and ask for forgiveness and for salvation. Now, as promised, him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Bless everyone that's gathered, we pray, as we give thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.